Now, brothers and sisters, I'd like to bring an exhortation this morning from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. This is an exciting passage because it's the synopsis of the entire book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews speaks of Jesus and what he has done, that Jesus has replaced the Old Testament sacrifices, the tabernacle, the priesthood, all of that. And it answers the question, how does sinful man approach a holy God? Boy, that's a big question, isn't it? That's the biggest question in the world. How do sinful creatures approach a holy God? How does it happen? Here we are, sinful men and women, worthy by nature of damnation, eternal damnation, the wrath of God poured out upon sin. And here we are, sinful men, attempting to approach God. Doesn't that seem impossible to you? Sinful men approaching the perfectly, thrice holy God. How do we do it? What an amazing question to ask. And of course, the answer is found in Jesus, right? Isn't that how we approach a holy God? How do really, really, really dirty people approach the perfectly clean, righteous, and holy God? How does that happen? It can only happen by Jesus. Jesus provides that perfect way. So see, God himself gets involved in the problem. God himself says, I will solve this problem. I will intervene in this issue. And I will send my only begotten Son into the world that he might die on the cross for their sins and make a way such that sinful men and women like us might be able to approach a holy God. So the Son of Man, the Son of God himself, became the high priest and the sacrifice both. And he sacrificed himself on the altar. The priests of the Old Testament would sacrifice the animals, the goats, the sheep, the oxen, on the altar. But here the Son of God became the perfect sacrifice. He was the high priest that placed himself on the altar for us, that we might be able to approach God. You remember in the Old Testament, the high priest was the only one, not the lower priests, not the Levites, but the high priest himself, only one guy in all of Jerusalem, in all of the world, only one guy in the world could approach God once a year during that week of atonement. And that they would tie a rope around his ankle just in case he didn't make it out alive. They would have to pull him out of the holiest of holies. You remember that from the Old Testament. But Jesus provides a better way for us. And that's the point of the book of Hebrews. He provides a purification for his people. You see, sinners need to be purified by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So sinners have to be purified in order to approach God. But by what? By the blood of goats and sheep? Well, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. But not today. Listen to Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, that is, the external purification. There was an external appearance of purification that happened through the blood of goats and bulls. But now, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is an internal, all the way to the very inside of us, that gets purified and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now Jesus provides us a way to the holiest, to approach the perfect God with a perfect access by his blood. It happens. We enter by the blood of Jesus. All right, that's the introduction. Now look at verses 22 through 25. We have four let us's. These aren't heads of lettuce. They are four let us's, therefore. Let us do this, let us do that, and so forth. There's four of them in these verses. So what does it mean for us that Jesus has done all of this? what happens? And what is the great therefore in the book? This is it. This is the point, the hinge point of the book of Hebrews. You want to know the book of Hebrews, this is pretty much it. You're there. You know, we've got the summary right here in front of us, verses 19 through 25. So take a look at the first one. The first implication of Jesus' blood that made the way for us to the throne room of God, to approach the presence of God. The first therefore, the first let us is this: let us approach God with a holy boldness and a reverence and a godly fear. That shows up in Hebrews chapter 12 as well. So I draw that in for the first point. We approach God. How do we approach God? Now, they approached God in the Old Testament with a high priest moving slowly into the holiest of holies with the blood, holding the blood to sprinkle over the mercy seat. They had a rope tied to his leg so they pull him out if he was killed in the process. But we approach God with a holy boldness and a reverence. We don't approach God as a buddy with an easy familiarity, which is so common today. Jesus is not our buddy. God is not our buddy. Jesus refers to the Father as Holy Father in his prayers, Holy Father. It doesn't take boldness to approach a buddy. I don't have to get all emboldened to come up to my buddy, Stephen Eden. I don't have to kind of work up the boldness. You don't need boldness to approach a buddy. So we don't approach God as a buddy with an easy familiarity, but we don't approach God as a vengeful judge or a tyrant either. See, boldness doesn't help you there either. Why? Because the vengeful judge is not going to receive you, you see. So we need a boldness to approach God. But we're not approaching God as a vengeful judge or a tyrant. We're approaching God as the thrice holy God with a boldness and a faith, knowing that He receives us. But why does He receive us? Because He's received His Son. And because He's received the sacrifice of His Son, He has said, it is enough. When He looked at the sacrifice of His Son, He said, oh, it is enough. He has shed His blood for these people who are approaching me. That is enough. I receive that. And so we approach with a boldness and a faith, knowing that He has received the sacrifice of His Son. He receives the blood of His Son. We come to God through our prayers. We approach Him with a holy boldness and a reverence, yes, but a boldness. We step in to these courts of the living God, and we come as His sons, those who have been received through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with that boldness, that boldness. Secondly, let us approach, verse 22, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is, we've been baptized and the water comes by baptism. Then God has also done this internal work of cleansing by the Holy Spirit administering to us the blood of Jesus. But the application here is we approach with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. This is an approach of sincerity. We come with boldness, but we also come with sincerity. All of these things should be cloaking our prayers. Brothers and sisters, our prayers should not be these half-hearted things where we're hardly aware of the God we're approaching. Our prayers should be with a sincerity of heart. Are you ever concerned that you might be faking it? You ever concerned that maybe some of your worship may be faked? Some of your approach to God may be faked? That there may be some hypocrisy in your life? That your involvement in church is half-hearted? It's some kind of an attempt to placate God. And see, this is, I think, one of the most frightening sins because it's so insidious. Insincerity and hypocrisy is such a horrible thing, and it lurks, you know, inside of the church. It does. Remember the example of it in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, who were killed. You know why they were killed? Because they were faking piety. They were faking like they were giving money into the offering as it was passed in the church. Faking. Faking a piety. Faking it. Hoping to fake it until they make it. But it turns out they were lying. There was insincerity there. So God killed them. But here's the good news. The good news is, you know, Jesus came to save us from our sins. So if you sense any insincerity in you, any half-heartedness in you, any sense of hypocrisy in your life, you ever sense any of that in your life? If you sense any of that, brothers and sisters, this is encouraging to me. Here's what's encouraging to me. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's encouraging. Because I know that I am at times insincere and hypocritical. Yes, indeed, it is with us. People have said, I don't want to come to your church because it's hypocritical. Yes. And there's always room for one more. Because we're all gathered here as those who deal with the sin of insincerity and hypocrisy. It's in there, it's in our lives, and we're confronted with it on a regular basis. So we take these sins to God. We cry out to God for his forgiveness. When you see insincerity in your life, and you're honestly concerned about it, bring it to God, confess it to God, sincerely. Confess your insincerity to God. And in your most sincere moment, in all of your life, the most sincere thing you should do is to fall down next to the publican there at the temple. Barely lift up your eyes to heaven. Barely. Because you know how undeserved you are in the prayer that you're to pray. And you say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So insincere and so hypocritical. And you know what? He will forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from this unrighteousness too. Praise Jesus. Thirdly, let us also hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, nothing doubting. This is the best gospel in the world, brothers and sisters. The promises we hold are the most precious promises in the world. They're from God. He signed them. They're good to go. God signed the promises. You can take these to the bank with you. And the very object of our faith is what strengthens our faith. I want you to remember that. Your faith is kind of weak, which at points our faith is a little weak. Look back to the source of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and know the certainty of his promises, the certainty of his love, the certainty of his word, the certainty and the greatness and the grandness of his promises for us. The very object of our faith is what strengthens our faith. It's only when our eyes shift from the object of our faith that our faith will weaken. And then finally, let us provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as the day is approaching. That is, as we approach the end of time, it becomes increasingly important that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. If the time of Christ's second coming is approaching, even more important that we gather together, we take seriously the assembling of the saints, and we do not resist the edifications in the body that provoke us to love and to good works, that is reminding us that God so loved us and God so shed his blood for us that we also ought to love one another. And this divine logic returns again and again to our minds as we're reminded of it on a Sunday. You know, over a week, we tend to forget. That's just the way we are. I'm amazed at how much bathing myself in the Word of God on a Sunday just sort of straightens my mind out. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that. But it's amazing how I come in throughout the week, our eyes begin to glaze over. We don't see the beauty of the truths. We lose sight of the promises, so we need to gather together weekly to pinch each other. This is real. This is really happening. Yes, God has done great things for us, but we got to remind ourselves of this. Perhaps from time to time, the heathen will remind us of this as well. Psalm 126. But let's at the least remind one another, guys, this is real. This has really happened. God so loved the world, he gave his son for us, that we would live forever. Not in hell, in heaven, forever. Let's remind us of these things, because in the world we're lost in the maze of all of the conflicting ideas and all these things that take the vision away from our eyes. So come in together and pinch one another again. This hope is real. This hope is extraordinary and more wonderful than you could ever imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for us. God's love is real. He really loved us. He loved sinners so much that he gave his son for us. And this is the most encouraging element in our lives. We need to return to the body on a Sunday to be reminded of the most encouraging thing that we could ever be reminded of. And so, let us come together. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we hear the grandest truths, the best promises, and the most encouraging word we could ever receive. Amen. Let's confess our sins together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we confess our insincerities. Father, we confess our hypocrisies. We confess our lack of boldness, that we have not hitherto come with that boldness that we should into the courts of the living God and the holiest of the holies, with the confidence that we come by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, that makes the way, that reconciles us to you and makes a path for us to God, to the holiest of the holies, to God himself, by the holy Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Father, we confess our lack of boldness. We confess our wavering, our inconsistencies. Our faith is not always straight and true. We forget the object of our faith, Jesus. And, oh God, we confess that we are not consistent at attending church. Why is it that we so easily are discouraged from the assembling of ourselves together? God, we don't have that enthusiasm to receive the admonitions of love and good works from the lips of our brothers and sisters. We oftentimes resist the word either. Father, we pray you would forgive us for these sins by the blood of Christ. We barely lift up our heads to heaven, but we say with boldness, God, have mercy on us, poor sinners. Oh, by the blood of Christ, his blood was not shed in vain. But we cry out for the merits of the blood of the only begotten Son of God this morning. Forgive us of our sins, oh God. Have mercy on us sinners. Have mercy on us sinners. Have mercy on us sinners. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins.